All right, we are in the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 10. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day of grace, Lord. Another day that your love and mercy and kindness and grace to this world is being extended. Another day for us to be able to serve. Another day for us to be able to fellowship together and enjoy fellowship with you. Father, we thank you that you've given us this place to meet, this opportunity to come together, and that you've put it in our hearts to be here. Father, we pray that you bless your word as it goes out through the day today, and bless our hearts as we then go out, filled with your word by your Spirit, to live our lives to your glory. And we thank you, and we praise you for the ability in our Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews and chapter 10. We have been studying through the book of Hebrews, and we have come this far. We finished chapter 9 last time, and chapter 10, as you come into the first half of the chapter, is kind of a summation of what the book has been talking about. If you'll take a look back, I know we're in chapter 10, but at the beginning of chapter 3 is really where the thrust of the conclusion of chapter 10 has been bringing us to. It starts way back here in chapter 3, and it kind of forms the bulk of the book. In Hebrews chapter 3 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." And we've been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle and high priest of the new covenant, of the new dispensation that these Hebrew believers are getting ready to come into. If you'll take a look at the last verse in chapter 8, after chapter 8 quotes Jeremiah 31 and the new covenant that would be coming, chapter 8, verse 13 says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. And now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So that's where these Hebrew believers are. They're in a transition between that old covenant that the writer has been talking about and this new covenant that was promised before. "And that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away," here in the book of Hebrews. And what you find is that transition started back there when this book was written, shortly after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that transition will continue again after this present dispensation is over, the one that we're living in today. And this book of Hebrews is going to be particularly relevant, just like all of these Hebrew epistles are from this point through Revelation in your Bible, to those tribulation saints who are going through that kind of birthing process into the coming of the new covenant that'll be fulfilled in the kingdom. So we've been looking at that. We've been looking at the office of high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he did what was necessary to fulfill that office at his first coming, and that it will come to its final end at his second. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13 says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And that was his first coming, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So there's the fruition. And we've been talking about that throughout this book. The book of Hebrews is very much a book of transition from the old covenant to the new. So chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." And we've been talking about the shadow, what the writer calls there the shadow of the law, how that the Old Testament was that kind of a promissory and lesser light looking forward to the coming of the New Testament. And what you got in the Old Testament was you got these shadows, these kind of hazy images of things to come. And you couldn't see when that new covenant comes. The Bible talks about it like the sun coming up in the morning over and over again. And it's when that sun arises that you can see all those things clearly, and the shadows kind of go away, and you get the what the verse calls the very image of the things. But in that old covenant, you had shadows. And we've been talking about that, and the writer has been arguing that up to this point in the book of Hebrews. The point being that the Old Testament saw what was coming. That the Old Testament, the Old Covenant told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant predicted its own decline and the rising of this better thing. So that's been the thrust of that whole shadow idea in the book of Hebrews up until now. That they were pictures back there, and they were looking forward to this thing that was coming, this better thing. Now here, as we come to this kind of conclusion of the matter in chapter 10, the shadows aren't a positive now. They're not. Now he's going to look at the negative approach to this shadow idea. Before it was, look, the Old Testament knew, it was telling you, it was showing you, it was giving you information about what was coming. Now, here in chapter 10, the idea of the shadow is that because it's only a shadow, it's not sufficient to do what it itself was depicting. It's only a picture. It's not the very image. So the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So the beginning of the conclusion of the argument here is the inadequacy of the law, the inadequacy of that old covenant, how imperfect it was because of man's flesh to accomplish what it itself professed to aim at. It failed to do that. "For then would they not," they being those sacrifices, "have ceased to be offered." The argument there now is, within the law itself and the repetitive ritual of sacrifice over and over, the verse says, year by year continually, that design in and of itself shows us its own imperfection. Because had the law been perfect, had it been able to do what God was telling these people, which is be perfect, if the law could do that for them, it wouldn't have continually, those sacrifices wouldn't have continually had to be offered. That's the argument here. If perfection could come by the law, the sacrifices should have ceased. So in the design of the law itself is its own, it kind of betrays its own imperfection. "Then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin, But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So there's those shadows again. Those bulls and goats and animal sacrifices, all of those things, they were shadows. And you have shadow, and then you have substance. Well, shadow doesn't... Shadow is not effectual, is it? You can put your hand through a shadow, right? It has no effect. It's not till you get to the substance where it begins to matter. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that substance, and He has been the substance of this book of Hebrews throughout. We've been seeing that. Now, we touched a little bit about, this is a couple of times now, you're getting this year by year, and then again in verse 3, this remembrance made of sins every year. And the idea here being that repetitive nature of the sacrifices, but you know, there was a daily sacrifice to be made. You see it down in verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. So there's that. There was that daily offering and daily dealing with sins. And then there was the yearly on the Day of Atonement. And it would seem to me, if I was making the argument of the kind of vain repetition argument that the writer is making, that you would use the daily illustration rather than the yearly. I mean, that makes more sense. They were doing it every day, repeat, repeat, repeat every day. But he doesn't do that. He talks about that yearly sacrifice continually over and over again. And the idea, if you remember back in chapter 9, of that yearly sacrifice and why he's talking about that. Verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's the daily. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So the idea of the yearly sacrifice has got to do not just with the forgiveness of sins. It has to do with access. It's got to do with having an open door to be able to come into the presence of God and to live and to be and operate there. And the thing about religion, and that's what that law was. It was a God-ordained, established religion. And the thing about religion is that the focus of it is always kind of trying to get to ground zero. You're always in deficit. You've always got some kind of a debt to pay, and you need to pay that over and over and over again. And you know, people talk about, and we say religion. You know, you think about whatever religion you want to think about, but within Christianity, within, you know, in among saved people, we talk about keeping short accounts with God and that kind of thing. And that's the same idea. What you're doing is you're always trying to get from below ground up to ground level. And that's your relationship with God. If I can just tread water long enough, you know, until He comes to take me out of here, then I'll be doing okay. See, but that's religion. That's what religion does. Always trying to fill the deficit. That's what religion is about. But Christ came to give us more than that. Christ came to put that whole deficit issue behind us, to give us forgiveness of sins, and now to let us live in the presence of God. to be able to now start to live for Him, to serve Him, not always trying to appease Him, but now our relationship is one of fellowship and of service and of love, and not just trying to erase the negative, but now living that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us. So the daily sacrifice is one thing, just getting rid of those sins on a continual basis. I'm going to go and confess my sins over and over and over and over again. Ask for forgiveness. Say I'm sorry. Whatever it is. All of that, the Lord Jesus Christ took away the need for all of that. So now we have access. We have open access, as do these Hebrew believers. So, if the sacrifice had worked, it could have ceased. That's the point. So, has your sacrifice ceased? Are you resting in what Jesus Christ did? Or are you trying to offer that continual sacrifice for your own sins that the Lord has already taken care of for you? But in these sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So that's the issue. Are they gone, or do we have a continual remembrance? And does God have a continual remembrance? For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, verse 5, he saith, when he cometh into the world, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now above, when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now this passage here that he's quoting, let's take a look at it back in Psalm, and I'll give you the verse in just a second when I can find it here. Psalm chapter 40. Now we've got an argument there in Hebrews chapter 10 from the kind of structure of the law itself. It kind of shows its own inadequacy. And then we get an argument from the Scripture. A verse. And the writer could have chosen any one of many different Old Testament verses that talk about the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Over and over again, the prophets said, the Word of God through the prophets said, look, I'm not looking for sacrifices. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. Who cares about the blood of bulls and goats? I want your obedience. I want a humble heart. I want a contrite spirit. That's what I'm looking for, and not sacrifice. The Old Testament is replete with those kinds of statements. But so the writer picks this one in Psalm chapter 40, and the quote begins in verse 6, where it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So that's the quote that Hebrews picks, one of many quotes you find in the book of Hebrews, and we've looked as we've gone through that book, how that the book of Hebrews is very much a course in and of itself on how to study your Bible. And over again, the book handles, deals with Old Testament passages in different ways. And if you want to learn how to study your Bible, the book of Hebrews is a good course book in that. Look how it handles these Old Testament scriptures and all the different ways that it views it, the Old Testament. But here, it brings out this passage there in our context in chapter 10, because it is one of those passages that talks about sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. In Hebrews chapter 10, you see that next, we're still in the Psalm, in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast opened. Hebrews chapter 10 quotes it, but a body hast thou prepared me. And that's interesting, because the mine ears hast thou opened in this verse here in Psalm 40 verse 6. The idea when we see that the Lord has opened my ears, that usually means one of two things. Either like when the Lord came and a person was deaf and he gave him his hearing, he opened his ears. But even that was a kind of a picture of a more spiritual thing. When God opens someone's ears, he's giving them an understanding. And we've talked about that when the Bible says, hear ye, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That whole idea of, you know, getting the real meaning of what's being said. Don't be like Nicodemus. What do you mean I can crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? You need to be able to hear what God's really saying. So there's that. And you've really got some of that in this passage, but what the actual language there is saying when it says mine ears hast thou opened, the idea there is you dug out my ear holes. That's the idea. It's a very literal statement. The idea is the formation, like David says in the, you know, in the lower parts of the earth I was formed in secret, the creation, the formation of his body. Like Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, and God dug out his ear holes among, you know, all the other parts of his body that he made. That's the idea there. So the writer in Hebrews there kind of takes that that creation idea and says a body hast thou prepared me. But you see too here in Psalm 40 in verse 6 and 7 that in fact you do need to get your ears opened if you're going to get this idea that sacrifice and offering is not what it's about. But he says, Then said I, lo, I come, in verse 7, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. So sacrifice and offering you don't desire. That's not your will. Offer burnt offerings and offerings for sin hast thou not required. Those things are not the will of God. So what is the will of God? Well, whoever's speaking in this passage says, that those things are not your will. I'm coming to do your will. That's not what you desire. I'm coming to do what you desire. And in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to Luke chapter 24 with me, if you would. And that's the argument in Hebrews. That, again, the Old Testament declares and promises its own demise, that it will be replaced. The Old Testament is that kind of hopeful light looking forward to that greater light to come. Luke chapter 24, and verse 44. This is the Lord just before he's you can see here at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and he's about getting ready to ascend up into heaven and send his apostles out. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And of course, that book is that one that you've got in your lap right now, the one that started back there with Moses, and the Lord said, starting with Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, the whole Bible talks about me, he said, and it talks about me coming to fulfill what it was doing while it was talking about me. That Old Testament, that Old Covenant, the instructions that it was giving to its people, all the while promising that I would come with something better. That I would come and be the adequacy for which this thing back here was inadequate. That I would fulfill that which this could not. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And back in Hebrews chapter 10, says that the substance of those shadows, the answer to the blood of bulls and goats, was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 again, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And you notice there that that first needs to go before you can establish the second. And we talked about the timing of these things back in chapter 9 again. If you'll look at verse 16, he says, where a testament is, Hebrews 9:16, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So that Old Testament, then, was still running through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are essentially Old Testament books. Because that verse says that the New Testament can't possibly begin until after the death of the testator, which comes at the end of all of those books. So we come into the doctrine there in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and it, like Hebrews, is transitional. It's looking forward to the new covenant, but so was all the rest of the Old Testament, looking forward to the new covenant. Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John are Old Testament books. Just because you got that page in your Bible that says, okay, now it's the New Testament, we understand doctrinally where those books fit. So you got to do away with the old before you can bring in the new. And verse 10 of chapter 10, by the which will, so God's will was not the blood of bulls and goats, God's will was that body that he prepared for Christ, that be the sacrifice. And by that will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's your adequacy where the law was inadequate. The law, the problem with the law is, had it worked, it should have been able to stop. The perfection of Christ is that he did stop. Because what he did worked. He did it once, and then it goes on to say, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there again, now what you've got here structurally in the chapter is the sacrifices are dealt with in those first 10 verses. The inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifice versus the adequacy of the new, of Christ's. Then you've got, starting in verse 11, the priesthood. And the lesser priesthood of the Old Testament compared to the greater priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's kind of, you start with the ministry and then you move to the man. And that the ministry is better and more complete over here, and that the man is better and more complete over here, who's administering the work. So you move from the sacrifice to the priest. And the contrast there is that in verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering. So the priest is up there and he's always working. His job, you know, there were no chairs. We went through that tabernacle and all the furniture and all the things that were in there. There were no chairs in that tabernacle. There was no sitting down. Always working, always working, always serving, always trying to make up the deficit, always trying to keep your head above water. Then once a year, you got to have access to God after you did all of that. And one guy got to do that, and he got to do that once, and then the whole thing started over again. Praise God for the better ministry. So every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. That idea of never started out in verse 1. Can never with those sacrifices. And throughout this chapter here, the idea is the Old Testament could never do that. Christ did it. He did it once. He did it perfect. He did it forever. So the contrast here, again, what we're getting is the conclusion of what we've been seeing in these last several chapters of the book of Hebrews. But, verse 12, contrast, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there the idea of his sitting down, we talked about his intercessory work, I think it was last time or the time before that. Now just because the Lord is sitting down doesn't mean he's not doing anything. He's being an intercessor. Now here, the idea of sitting down is rest. He's done. Like he said on the cross, it is finished. So those priests stand daily ministering. Christ offered one sacrifice for sin and sat down. He was done. It was done. Finished. Complete. Perfect. On the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. And that's going to be the fulfillment of that new covenant. Among all the other things that that new covenant does, it's not just about the forgiveness of sins. It's about the reclamation of the earth, the doing away with the curse, and all sorts of good stuff comes with that new covenant. The focus here is on our relationship with God and the forgiveness of sins. But in the meantime, he's expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Everything he needed to do to accomplish that defeat for them is done. It was done at the cross. Now he's just waiting. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that sanctification, that means, sanctified means to be set apart, it means made holy. And that's the whole idea of that sacrificial system, was to make you holy. And it couldn't do that. All it could do was promise that if you live faithfully, there's coming one who will make you holy. And he came and he accomplished that. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now this is the second, that's the quote out of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant there. This is the second time that Hebrews has quoted that passage. Did it once back in chapter 8, and we looked at that. And now here we are again quoting the same passage. The idea back in chapter 8, and we don't have the time to go through it in great detail, but the idea there was it's a new covenant. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. That was the argument in chapter 8. Here, he's taking the argument a step further. Okay, now we know that there's this new covenant coming. Well, now one aspect of that new covenant is, verse 17 is what he's getting to, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, that's in contrast to verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So that's what the law was about. It was all about remembering my sins. Bring them up. Keep them up. Keep them coming. The new covenant said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So the very essence of that old covenant was its shortcoming. And the very essence of that new covenant is to fill that void. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So, again, let me ask you, where have your sins gone? Does God remember your iniquities? If the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for your sin, and He has, and if you've put your faith in Him, in the work that He did, that He has completely, perfectly, entirely taken away your sins, then there is no more remembrance. There is no more dredging that up. It's gone. You say, well, you don't understand. I do things in my life that I ought not do. Well, yeah. That's why Christ had to die. Because we do stuff in our life that we ought not do. But here's the thing. If I spend my Christian life trying to tread water, thinking about those sins and trying to deal with those as they come up, and doing what I can to try and stay above my own sins, well, I've fallen right back into that inadequate, imperfect religious system in my own mind. Or I can rest in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of that deficit issue, and now my life is about access to God, living in His presence, not trying to keep Him from dropping the hammer on me, but enjoying fellowship with Him. You say, well, how can I do that when I've got this stuff going on in my life? Well, listen, number one, stop the stuff, okay? Don't do that no more. There, you're done, okay? Number two, how do you think that stuff is gonna go away? Do you really think, how long you been trying now? How long you been trying to purge that stuff out of your life? How's it working for you? Quote Dr. Phil. The Lord, you see, the way you get rid of that stuff is by living and serving and walking in God's presence with a clear conscience, because Christ has done away with the things that have defiled your conscience. That stuff is gone. So you can live in God's presence now. And what's going to happen is, as you live in God's presence, that stuff you're going to start to see fall away. That's the design of the Christian life. The other way is the old covenant design. It's the design of religion. Do you want to tread water? Or you want to walk on water? The Lord has lifted us up. We don't need to be drowning. Because of what he did. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yeah, the new covenant, like the old covenant, relates specifically to that nation Israel. It was never promised to the body of Christ. We were strangers from the covenants and promises before, and now there's one new man that wasn't promised in the Old Testament. So we are the new covenant as such relates to the nation of Israel. Our connection to it has got to do primarily with the indwelling Holy Spirit. That part of that new covenant is that God would put His Spirit, what it says here in the verse is, I'll put it in their hearts and in their minds, I'll write their law, my law. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have what Paul calls the first fruits of the Spirit. So in other words, we got the Spirit before the new covenant came. The new covenant's going to come in that kingdom when the Lord comes. But today we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, even though the new covenant has not come in yet. But you're right, the new covenant speaks to Israel, and it is not the principles of grace are something different. In many ways, yeah.
In many ways.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh. It's 10:30. Thanks, y'all.